So our text this week from Numbers chapter 11, suicidal Moses. Yes, Moses was suicidal, as we'll see here in the text. So starting in chapter 11, verse 1, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. And the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. Now we'll get a little bit more into that story in a following week. We're going to focus on Moses more tonight than on the people. Again, we'll have a week, by God's grace, that we'll focus more on this. But here we see this complaining going on. This is not what led to Moses directly to his suicidal thoughts, but it sets the stage. It's in the same chapter. And so the people complain, the anger of the Lord, and fire breaks out on the outskirts of the camp. And there's maybe a reason why it was the outskirts of the camp. But then the people cried out, not to the Lord, but they cried out to Moses. But Moses interceded, he prayed, and God stopped the fire. Now, there are some times, actually, I even just got an email just recently, that it seems like God is so, you know, brings out this fire and brings, you know, the burning and the killing people and all those horrible things. And then several thousand years later, Yeshua comes along and he's such a nice guy, you know. And so how come the Father was so mean there? But this is not the Father. This is Yeshua. It's all Yeshua. It's all Yeshua all throughout. Moses met Yeshua in the burning bush. Adam and Eve walked with Yeshua in the Garden of Eden. It's one mediator between God and man, and that is Yeshua. And so it's the same God. It's all one God. One mind, one heart, all working together in harmony together. There is no disconnect, not a bipolar, you know, sometimes it's angry and sometimes it's nice. It's all, that's the balance of God, right? There's a balance in that. There's a time to discipline. There's a time to respond in this way. And there's a time to share food with the thousands and heal the sick. And it's the same God balanced all throughout. No one has seen the Father except, so all those instances where they're seeing, that is Yeshua. And same here. This is Yeshua. So then verse 4, the mixed multitude yielded to intense cravings. So Israel wept again. Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now there is nothing except this manna. Boy, that must have been some garlic. I mean, I never had garlic that much that I missed slavery, right? You know, that must have been something. But it's this mixed multitude that starts it and brings that in and begins this this grumbling and the complaining. And so the mixed multitude were people who came out of Egypt with the Jewish people. They might have been various different backgrounds. Could have been slaves themselves from other nations. They could have been people just disgruntled with the Egyptians. Maybe they didn't like it. Maybe they were criminals and probably this was a good time to get out. Or for whatever reason, a bunch left. Maybe a bunch of them believed in the Lord. Maybe they saw the miracles and the 10 plagues and they said, hey, this God is bigger than all these gods of the Egyptians and we're following him. And so they came out as well. But they do cause a lot of problems and they started a lot of the stuff. And because obviously, some of them did not come out in heart and mind. They were still there in Egypt in their desires. And so there's intense cravings. And again, we'll get more into the people's whole aspect again in a future week. But this complaining and wanting especially the food and wanting to go back to Egypt and not happy with the manna that God gave them leads to verse 10, and the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused. And Moses also was displeased. Right? So God's anger is aroused and Moses is not happy as well. Right? So it sounds like Moses and God are on the same page. They're both unhappy at the same time about the same thing. That's how it seems until we go to the next verse or we continue reading. And it says, Moses was displeased. Verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people that you should say to me, carry them to the land which you swore to their fathers? Right? So God was displeased with who? God was angry with who? The people, right? The people's choices, right? He was angry at the people's choices that they were choosing Egypt over him. They were choosing garlic over manna, right? And so he's displeased that they're not receiving of his gift and his love. And so his anger is greatly aroused. But Moses is displeased. And who is Moses displeased with? God. Big difference, right? And so he's not upset with the people. He's not complaining about the people. He's complaining about God. Why did you call me? Did I give birth to these guys? I must have anything to do with them. I had a happy life. Things were good. 40 years, I was in the wilderness with some sheep. It was good. It was nice. I had this wife. She wasn't so great, but nonetheless, I had this wife. I had two kids. I didn't have to spend a lot of time with them. I was out with the sheep most of the time and just wandering in the hills, and it was beautiful. The Bible doesn't write very much about that 40 years because it was so good. The Bible only writes about bad times. It doesn't write a whole lot about good times. And so the 40 years were great. It doesn't say almost anything. It was so good, it almost doesn't say anything at all. And so it was great there for Moses. He was having a wonderful time out there. He didn't have to deal with bills. His father-in-law, Jethro, he was in charge of the operation there. Moses just worked there. He went home at the end of the day. It was done. Jethro had to deal with the city and the council and the taxes and the bills and all this stuff. And he had to do all that. And Moses, he just hung out with the sheep. He had it really, really good. And then God calls him and says, go to Egypt and get the people. And he's like, I didn't ask for this. This is your deal. Why are you afflicting me so much with this job? Unbelievable. And you're saying to me, carry these people? You swore them the promised land. I didn't make any promises to them. Why am I stuck here? Why have you done this? You have not been good to me. He's displeased with God. And then he continues, and it just gets worse. Verse 13. Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to bear all these people alone, because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me. Here and now, if I have found favor in your sight, if you like me, kill me. And do not let me see my wretchedness. His life is so wretched now. It is so horrible now. I don't want to see it anymore. I just want to die. He's suicidal. Here's suicidal Moses right here. Kill me. Take me out. Please, if you love me, if you really love me, just kill me. And what's this focus here? Self. Yeah. Poor me's. Me, 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 me. I can't do this. Where am I going to get the meat for them? Well, I'm not able to bear these people. I'm all alone. I'm doing this all by myself. Why are you treating me like this? It's not fair to me. And that leads to the suicidal thoughts. This is classic, classic. Starts with anger.
Yeah.
Anger at God, or anger at someone else, or anger at ourselves. And that anger spirals down and then focuses on us and the poor me's. And I can't handle this anymore. And right here at this point in time, days before, Moses might have been, really in tune with God and right with God, and certainly afterwards. But right here now, Moses is a legalist. He's putting the burdens on himself. I got to do this. I got to take him to the land of promise. I got to provide them the food. He's thinking it's all his job. And that's the basis of legalism, when we think it's our job to do the work of the Lord. And that focus on self and spiral them down to such deep depression that he wants to die. Rather be dead than see another day of life. And again, that's classic. And if any of us can fall into that trap, even someone like Moses, even on a high where Moses was basically at this point, soon before this, shortly before this, he was on Mount Sinai with God for 40 days and then another 40 days and received the Ten Commandments twice in his presence. Prior to that, the Red Sea parting, all that stuff. So no matter how close you are to God, no matter what experiences you've had, no matter what you're calling upon God, if we choose to yield to anger and then choose to focus on self, we can spiral into depression, to suicidal thoughts. And that's where Moses fell. Now, we're not going to get a whole lot into the whole suicidal Moses tonight. That's part of a focus of the story tonight. We've gotten to that more in depth in our series on depressed people of the Bible, and Moses specifically being one of those. And so there's a whole sermon on that, depressed people of the Bible, Moses, suicidal Moses. And you can see it at shalomadventure.com, whole chapter on it in the book, depressed people of the Bible. But we're going to look more at today in a various other different scene that takes place here with Moses than we do as we focus more on the depression and how to get out of the depression. But for briefly here, to get out of it is to not start with it to begin with. So when we sense our feeling of anger, whether towards God or to about others or ourselves, is to confess it right then and there. Lord, I surrender this anger to you. I confess it as wrong. I confess it as sin. Take it away, place it on Messiah, remove it. Thank you for removing it. Fill me with your spirit. Give me your peace. Give me trust and faith in you. And the same if we start on the poor me's and the insecurities and the fears and the focus on self and we think life is too hard and the burdens are too hard, turn away from that, right? I'm not able to bear this alone. Moses thinks here that he's doing it alone. He hasn't done anything alone. He didn't part the Red Sea. He had the stick, but he didn't part the Red Sea. He didn't bring the manna down. He didn't bring the water out of the rock. He hit it with a stick, but it was just a stick. And it was just an arm. He didn't bring it out. He didn't bring down the 10 plagues. He didn't do these things. He hasn't been operating alone. He really hasn't been doing anything. Anything. It's not like he's been doing it and God's been helping him. No, he's been doing nothing. He's just been really standing there and God's been doing all the work. And that's how it is always. I've talked about this in the past, right? You don't want God to help you. Right? You don't need a helper. You don't want a helper. Right? You pray, God, help me with this. Help me do this. Help me do that. That's a horrible prayer. Right? If you had a plumbing problem and you called a plumber and this was an experienced plumber and the owner of the plumbing company, he came and 35 years experience and he's there working and he brought an assistant with him. He brought an apprentice. Guy's been just working in plumbing a year, and he's there working with the plumber. Who is helping who? Is the master plumber doing the job and the apprentice helping him? Or is the apprentice doing the work and the master plumber helping him? Who's helping who? The apprentice is helping him, right? And so if you want God to help you, then that is placing you as the master and God is just the apprentice. And he's just there to help you out. We don't want just the helper. He is the master. He is the all in all. He has been for all eternity. He is the one with all the power, all the strength, all the might, and all the wisdom and all the abilities. And God, we don't even help God. We don't even have the ability to help God and he doesn't need our help. We are used by God like a tool, right? Like a plumber's wrench. That's all we are. It's just a wrench. We're nothing. You know, so we're not even there to help. We're not even there to say anything. We can't really do anything. We're just the tool in his hand that he uses to do his work. But Moses thinks he's doing it. I got to get this food. I got to take these people through to the promised land. I'm doing this all alone. And it's a horrible place for us to be at. And again, it's so horrible. It can lead to suicidal thoughts. But when we realize that without God, we can do nothing. Nothing. We can do nothing. We do nothing. We are nothing and we can do nothing and we never will be anything. And we've never been anything. We are nothing. God is everything. And praise God, he loves us and he calls us his children and he raises us up to be sons and daughters of his. But it's only because of him. and it's all him. And then he uses us for his honor and glory and invites us and makes us part of his family. But it's still all him and always has been and always will be. When we focus on that, we're in a better state of mind. Self is gone and done and dead, and Yeshua is on this throne. So how does God deal with Moses, and how does he respond to this vomited on him? I learned you this and me this. And how does God respond? Verse 16, still Numbers 11. The Lord said to Moses, gather to me 70 men that they may stand there with you. And I will take the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. The Lord will give you meat until it comes out your nostrils. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Right? So he doesn't even address the issues. He doesn't even mention the things that Moses brought up there in his tirade. He bypasses them altogether and says, go get some help. Go get someone to help you if you want. 70 people, there's 70 people, go choose 70 people, and they'll help you out. And even them, they're not going to do anything, and they can't really do anything. So I'm going to take some of the spirit that I put upon you, and I'm going to put it upon them also, because it's not you that's been doing it, it's my spirit that's been doing it, and my spirit is going to be on them, and my spirit's going to do it through them as well. And then the Lord will give you meat. You're not going to have to get meat. I'm going to give it, and I'm going to give you so much, it's going to come out your nostrils. Has the Lord's arm been shortened? Right? And that's the bottom line. That's basically what Moses was saying. Lord, you haven't been here helping. You've been asking me to do all this work. You haven't been here. You haven't been involved. And I'm doing all this. I'm doing all this. I'm doing all this. The Lord said, no, it's not you. I've been doing it. I've been carrying you. And I've been carrying the people. And it's all me. My arm is not too short to save. My arm has not been shortened. It is the Lord. Now, there's a very similar story. And again, we won't get into the 70 elders, the 70 men here in this spirit this week. But by God's grace, another week, a whole sermon is planned for that part of the story as well. And so, like I said, not so much on the depression either. We're going to now move to a similar parallel story and then bring those two parallel stories together. So as we move to this next story, this has to do with Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time. And so, there'd been 3.5 years of famine that God predicted, and God told Elijah to tell Ahab, and he did faithfully. And then there was 3.5 years of no rain. It's brought about this famine. And then at the end of that 3.5 years, God calls Elijah to go back to Ahab and tell him to meet me on Mount Carmel, bring all the prophets of Baal. They do that. And Elijah prays, the whole big story. I won't get into it all here now. But Elijah prays, and fire comes down from God out of heaven, consumes a sacrifice that he has there, as well as the stones of the altar, as well as the wood of the altar, as well as the water that they placed on the altar. And then Elijah goes and he kills the prophets of Baal with the help of the people. And then it starts to rain, and Elijah goes running in front of the chariot, Ahab's chariot, with his horses. That's pretty fast running. That's a miraculous running. So God is inspiring him, and he's running and running and running through the rain, through the mud, all the way from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. That's quite a different distance across the Jezreel Valley. And so he runs all the way across in front of the horses, in front of the chariots. And then they get there, and Elijah's outside. Ahab goes inside and tells Jezebel all that happened. And Jezebel says, I'm going to kill him tomorrow. And sends a message outside to Elijah. You're going to be dead tomorrow. And in verse 3, 1 Kings 19, Elijah arose and ran for his life. And Elijah prayed that he might die, saying, it is enough, Lord, take my life. So very similar to Moses. He's praying that God kills him. He's suicidal. And he's running. He's running away this time. Running away from our problems is never a good idea. Maybe, I can't think of any good time. But I won't say never because never say never, but in most cases, running away from our problems is not a good idea because they follow us. Yes, they follow us. They change names, but it's the same people. The problem continues because the problem is there facing you in the mirror, right? So the problems follow us. The devil follows us. He knows what buttons to push, and he just keeps pushing him in another town, another place. And so he runs. Elijah runs. And he was on a high as well. He'd seen the miracles of God. He saw the 3.5 years and no rain. He saw God provide for him in miraculous ways, a raven and a widow and miracles and all these places and various different things. And then the rain coming and the fire coming down. He saw all the miracles of God. And all it took is one lady saying, "I'm going to kill you," for him to run and then want God to kill him. I mean, if he really wanted to die, you could have just stayed there and let Jezebel do it, right? Here's the runs and runs and runs, and depression starts seeping in, and he just wants to die. Just like Moses. I'm not going to get a whole lot into Elijah and his depression and his suicidal thoughts here tonight, but there is a whole sermon on that in the Depressed People of the Bible series on Elijah, and then the chapter in the book, Depressed People, you can see it there. But we're looking at the parallels tonight, and then those two stories joining together. And so how does God respond to Elijah wanting to die? The Lord said to him, "Go, return, and anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also anoint Jehu as king over Israel. And Elisha you shall anoint as prophet in your place. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal." And so very similar instruction like God gave to Moses, go get some helpers, go get some other people. You don't want to do it. You think you're doing it all. You think there's no one else. I'm the only one. He said the same thing. I'm the only one. It's like Moses. I'm the only one working here. I'm the only one doing it. And God said, there's 7,000. Told Moses get 70. Here he tells Elijah, you got 7,000 that haven't bent the knee to Baal. And go anoint this guy and this guy. And anoint someone to replace you. You think it's all about you? I can't do any work without you. It's not all about you, Elijah. I can replace you with Elisha. And it's the same with us. We think it's all on us. The burden is on us. Yeshua says, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's carrying it. Right? No, we're just walking along for the ride. Now, it's God doing it, and he can replace us at any time. The world does not need us. God doesn't need us. God can use lots of means. It's not the focus is not on us. And that's what happened to Elijah. He started focusing on himself. And when we focus on self, it's depressing and horrible. So the Lord focused him, get some other helpers, and move forward with that. Now, where these two stories connect in Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Yeshua said that to his disciples. And a lot of people have really questioned this verse, not understanding it. Some of the 12 disciples who are not going to taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And then we know historically that all the disciples died. So they say, well, was this a false prophecy? Was this wrong? Where did this happen? He said, they won't taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So how are we to understand that? This is Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. And the way to understand that is to keep reading in the Bible. I don't get stuck on one verse. Keep reading. And if we keep reading, we'll get to chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Yeshua took Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain by themselves. So after 6 days. 6 days after what? 6 days after what? No, not 6 days. No, not then. 6 days after what? Matthew 17. 6 days after what?
He told us that.
6 days after he just said what he just said. 6 days after he said, some of you are not going to die till you see me come in my kingdom. Right. So there's a link right together. Even though it's in different chapters, it's the same continuing. So they were up in Caesarea Philippi, and Yeshua spoke to them there and said a bunch of stuff there, wonderful stuff. And then he tells them, some of you are not going to die till you see me come in my kingdom. And then 6 days after that, 6 days after that statement, 6 days after that experience, they're traveling along. And then Yeshua takes Peter, James, and John up on a high mountain. It doesn't tell us which mountain. Some people think it was Mount Tabor. Some people think it was Mount Hermon. I don't particularly think it was either one of those. Both of those names were mentioned in the Bible in more than one place. And so Matthew wanted to designate it. He could have easily used a term that was already used in the Bible. But he doesn't mention the mountain by name, so either they didn't want us to know, or it's one of these unknown mountains, or whatever. But he takes them up into a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And Moses and Elijah appear to them, talking with him. And so there he is. He's transformed. Transformed, transfigured from what? From the human. Very good. Transformed, transfigured from the human nature that he has taken on and transfigured back into the divinity that he originally had from eternity. And his face shone like the sun. His clothes appeared as white as light. And Moses and Elijah appeared to them, standing with him. Why Moses and Elijah? And so now here we're seeing these two people who are both suicidal coming together. Moses and Elijah appeared to him there. And now to find out the answer to that, we have to jump to the book of Luke, which tells the same story but gives a little bit more details than Matthew did. Matthew left this part out. Luke chapter 9, verse 31. They spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So this is as Yeshua is on his way towards Jerusalem, and the Father has them stop, tell them to go up on a mountain. He takes these three disciples with him, and then has Moses and Elijah meet with him to prepare him for what is going to come upon him in Jerusalem. And so while Father could have met with him himself, he could have sent heavenly angels, he could have sent Gabriel, he could have sent myriads of angels, he chose to send Moses and Elijah to meet with him there. Because they also, in human flesh, experienced trials, experienced difficulties, experienced rejection, went from having the hosannas, hosanna, hosanna, went from the praises, we love you, we love you, we love you, to the denials and the rejection. They know what it's like to be adorned, and they know what it's like to be rejected. They knew what it was like to experience threatenings, accusations, false accusations. They knew what it was like to experience rejection. As Yeshua's disciples will fall asleep on him and will run away at the sight of a mob, he will be left alone. They can relate, they can share with him, they can encourage him. When he is beset with all the same feelings and emotions and temptations that are common to men, tempted in all ways like as we are, tempted to get angry, tempted to be depressed, tempted to focus on self, tempted to focus on those who aren't there for him, tempted to focus on all he has done for others and that they're not paying back. They're able to encourage him. Hold fast. Don't yield to the temptation. Endure to the end. Keep your faith in God. Trust in him. When all looks bleak, and Yeshua also experienced depression, the Bible says that he sweat blood. His blood pressure was so high, his stress was so high. In agony, in distress, even unto death, it says, greatly distressed, and felt alone, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so they are there because they've been there and have was seen through it. God sends them to encourage him for the trials that are about to take place upon him. And these two individuals represent two classes of people. And some people might wonder, what are Moses and Elijah doing? How are they able to be there? Well, Elijah went straight to heaven without seeing death. Chariot came down, chariot of fire, and took him up. And Moses, while he died, and God buried him, Moses was resurrected in a special resurrection. Told about it in the book of Jude. God resurrects his body. And so that's why Moses is in heaven. And so God chooses these two. Moses representing all of God's people who will die before the coming of the Lord and who will be raised from the dead. And Elijah represents all those who are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord and who will go up to heaven without seeing death. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Messiah will rise first, like Moses. And then we which are alive and remain, like Elijah, will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will ever be with the Lord. And so God, in his love and in his mercy and his goodness, he gave Peter, James, and John a little snapshot of the Lord coming in his glory, shining with his face like the sun, his garments white as snow, and there the resurrected of the dead and the translated from the living, standing before them, a symbol of the microcosm of all that will be alive on the last day. Yeshua coming in the clouds, in the glory of his Father, with all the heavenly angels, sent forth to gather the living and the dead. The dead will be raised and gathered up, and the living caught up together. And thus we will meet the Lord in the air. And so they see him. Some did not see death. Three of them did not see death until they saw him come in his kingdom. A little snapshot of what it would be like. And that was to encourage Yeshua. You're going to go through a trial, an unbelievable trial. The rejection, the disappointment, the rejection of the mob, rejection of the paid mob, the rejection of most of the leaders, the disappointment of disciples, even them running away from you, the beatings, the whips, the ripping out of your flesh, the blood coming down your face, nails in your hands and your feet, the scraping of the wood against your raw back, the jeering of the people, the taunts, and even greater than all this, the sins of the world upon you. the weight and the burden of all the world upon you. And then the seeming rejection from the Father. But hang on. It'll be worth it all. Through your suffering, the lives of many will be made sweet. Because of your suffering and because of your death, there will be a resurrection of the dead on the last day, at the last trump. There'll be a raising up and a taking to heaven of those who are alive and remain. Hold fast to the end. Don't give up. So God sent them to encourage him. Stay strong in the Lord. And besides that, they had a vested interest. If you don't make it through, we're going to have to leave heaven. If you sin, if you give up, if you surrender too early, we're going to have to leave. We got nice and cushy there. We don't want to go back down. We don't want to go to the circle. We don't want to go to the grave. So hang in there for our sakes also. As God sends them, Moses and Elijah, of the three human beings, Enoch being the other, of the three human beings that were in heaven at that point, Moses and Elijah. And representing, by God's grace, all of us. Those of us that will die before he comes, and those of us, by God's grace, that endure to the end, through the time of trouble that is coming upon this earth, to see the Lord coming in the clouds, and to be taken up to meet him in the air. Hang on.
Yes.
And so God has sent Moses and Elijah in a sense here tonight for us and Yeshua as well to encourage us. They went through their trials and God saw them through. Yeshua went through a trial beyond all measure and God saw him through and raised him from the dead. And God is able to see us through our disappointments, our rejections, our burdens, our cares, our weight, our difficulties, our hardships. He is able to see us through. He will carry us. His arm is not too short to save. He is able to lift us up. He is able to help us. He is able to more than help us. He's able to carry us and move through us and minister through us and empower us and do miraculous things through us. He is able. And so whatever the negativity we hear, whatever complaining we hear, don't give in to the complaints. Don't hear the complaints of the mixed multitude. Don't hear the complaints of the world and take it upon yourself and start to complain too. And as people threaten, let them threaten. They can say all they want. It doesn't matter. If God's not done with us yet, they can't do anything to us. Stay in the Lord. Stay under his presence. Stay under his wing. Stay under his banner. Hide in his tower. And they can't touch us without the Lord permitting it. And if he permits it, he's got a purpose. That he can use us in encouraging someone else someday who will go through a similar trial and a similar difficulty as God used Moses and Elijah to encourage Yeshua. Think about that. God can use us to encourage others, including to be an encouragement to God. That he can find faith on this earth. That he can find those like Job who will love him and trust him no matter what. We can encourage God's heart. That there are those who will trust in him, who will love him, in spite of whatever difficulties come this way. That choose him first and foremost, whatever blessings we receive. That we see him more important than garlic. That we love him beyond onions. That we love him beyond all the blessings of this earth that we could ever experience. That we praise him and thank him and trust in him. Those that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. So they saw him in his glory, the glory of his kingdom. That was Luke chapter 9, verse 32. Now back to, still in verse Luke 9, verse 34, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." What encouraging words. Similar words it was said when he was immersed in the Jordan River. And he was there with John the Immerser and the Holy Spirit, the dove, and the dove, shape of a dove came down upon him. And the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." What encouragement. Believe in him. Listen to him. And the disciples did not fall asleep. If they would have stayed awake, they would have been able to hear the whole conversation between Moses and Elijah and Yeshua. And maybe because they didn't, they were disappointed and didn't hear him, didn't believe him. And they went through 3 days of thinking it was dead and over. God gave him a message, and God gives us a message as well. Hear him. Listen to him. Don't listen to the Jezebels. Don't listen to the complainers. Don't listen to those who are unhappy. You've done all this and you've labored all this way and they're not appreciated. The kids don't appreciate it. The others don't appreciate it. Our friends don't appreciate it. Our parents don't appreciate it. Whoever, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We're not doing it for people. We do it for the Lord. In everything, we do it unto the Lord. So don't listen to them. Listen to the Lord. And he calls you his beloved son and daughter. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. Behold that, hear that, take that to heart. You are God's child, the apple of his eye. Listen to that and that alone. And listen to the self-thoughts and the negativity and the doubts and the discouragements, self-blame, the depressed thoughts, the suicidal thoughts. And we experience suicidal thoughts. It's not uncommon. Again, Moses and Elijah experienced. Others as well. Not the end of the world. Just don't stay there. Come out of it. Trust in the Lord. Focus on him. Temptations will come. The whispering of the devil will be there. Don't listen to the whispering of the devil. Hear Yeshua. Listen to him. And then back to Matthew chapter 17, verse 6. And the disciples fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Yeshua touched them and said, "Arise and do not be afraid." And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Yeshua only. And so hear his words. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of the future. Do not be afraid of the time of trouble. Do not be afraid of the things of this world. Have no fear. And it's a little advertisement here, a little hint. The next thing that we're going to have on Slum Adventure on our store, we have this God Forbid series. We're going to have a Not Fear series as well of shirts. Do not fear. Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Don't fear anything. And he touches them, and they lift up their eyes, and they saw no one but Yeshua only. And may that be where we are. Where we are seeing no one but Yeshua only. Stop looking at the things of this world. Stop looking at the glitter and the stuff and the cars and the things and the people and what they have and what you don't have. Stop looking at others. Stop looking at stuff. Stop looking at the leeks and onions. Stop looking at the things of this world. Look at Yeshua and him and only him. Don't seek the appraises of mankind. Don't seek the appraisal of humans. Don't strive for the most likes and the doesn't matter. Right? Yeshua had a lot of not likes. You know, and that's okay. Focus on the Lord and look to him and to him alone. Right? Don't listen to me. Don't look to me. Don't look to anyone else. Look to the Lord. him and him only hear. Him and him only see. Focus on him. As I go, look into his glorious face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? Look in his face. Look to him. And let the things of this world grow dim and old. Insignificant. Here today, gone tomorrow. It's all going to burn. It's all going to disappear. It's all going to be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. It's all going to be destroyed when he comes and raises the dead and brings to heaven those that are alive, trusting in him. And all the rest are going to be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. And all the elements will melt with fervent heat. Don't hold on to the things of this world or you'll get burned up with them. Let go of them and focus on the Lord. Trust in him and see him and only him. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, Yeshua commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And so he's speaking prophetically here, prophetically saying he's going to be killed and he's going to die, and he's prophetically saying he's going to be raised from the dead. And he told that to the disciples, and they still kind of didn't grasp it, even though he was told by God the Father, hear him. But they didn't listen. He didn't tell anybody, I guess, until afterwards. And for whatever reason, he didn't want them to tell. But he gave them encouragement. I will be raised from the dead. And likewise, as we trust in the Lord, whatever happens on this earth, live or die, doesn't matter. We trust in the Lord. We will see him. We will see him face to face. We will see him at his coming, at his great second advent. And he will take us from this earth to the mansions he's preparing for us. And so as we prepare to pray, have you been going through a time of difficulty, maybe of rejection, maybe threatening, maybe somebody's been threatening you, falsely accusing you, threatening to fire you, or do this to you, or sue you, or kill you, or whatever? Stop listening to them. Stop running. Stop listening and listen to Yeshua and him only. And trust in him. Put your trust in him. And so if that applies to you, in a moment we pray, you can do that. If people around you have been grumbling, complaining about you or complaining about God or complaining about whatever, don't get caught up in their grumblings. Don't get caught up in the complaints. Don't get caught up in the negativity. Focus on the Lord and his blessings and his promises. Focus on him. If you're struggling with anger, if you're angry at God, or angry at someone else, or angry at yourself, confess it to the Lord, let go of it, give it over to him, let him remove it away before it gets worse, and before it leads to depression or something else. Let go. Give it over to God. If you've been focusing on self and stuck in the poor me's, it's not fair, I didn't do anything wrong, I have no right to do this to me, I should be getting better than this, I should be recognized more. They don't love me, no one loves me. No one cares. The devil's been whispering in your ears. The poor me's, I'm working so hard. I'm not getting enough. I'm not getting paid enough. I'm not being recognized enough. I didn't get the promotion. Poor me's, I don't have what other people have. Other people are eating cucumbers and I got manna. You're in the poor me's and focusing on self and comparing yourself with others Surrender that to the Lord and let self be crucified and removed away and killed. And lift your eyes upon Yeshua and look upon him, hear him, open your ears, listen to his promises. He will crown you. He'll give you a mansion. He'll give you eternity. He calls you his son, a prince and a princess with him. He loves you more than himself. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. You never will be alone. You've never been alone. He's always been with you through it all. Listen to him. And so in a moment, if that applies to you, in a moment we pray, surrender the self and choose to accept God's promises. If you're suicidal, feel like giving up or running and running away, stop, face it. Trust in the Lord, hold fast in him. Look around to those who can help you and God can use to be a blessing to you. And focus your attention on the Lord. And if God's calling you to minister to somebody else, you've been through some trials, God has seen you through it, you've been depressed, or you've been rejected, or whatever it's been that you've been through your life circumstances, whatever it's been through, blessings or disappointments or abuse, difficulties, whatever, allow God to use you in blessing someone else and ministering to somebody else who's either going through the same or might someday go through the same. Let God speak through you to share what God has done in your life, how God has taken you, how he's delivered you, how he's provided for you, how he's seen you through to this day. Let God speak through you and being a blessing to others. So if you want to be used by God as his instrument, as his tool in his hand, his spirit upon you, as we pray, let God know that. And open your heart to him. And if you want the power to endure to the end, the removal of all fear, if you want the Holy Spirit and his righteousness and his glory to be able to resist temptation all the way to the end, and to be able to stand with him, to be able to be taken right into heaven, to have his character placed upon you, to resist temptation in all of its forms down to the very end, the devil going around like a roaring lion, but you being victorious and charging against the gates of hell and winning in the Lord's might and in his armor. And the moment we pray, ask God to cover you with his righteousness, with his glory, with his spirit, with his power, with his strength, with his armor. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord, our God, our King, we praise you and we thank you for this testimony of Moses and Elijah and how you use them when they're here on this earth and how you use them when you brought them back to this earth in blessing you and encouraging you. Lord, as we have also gone through and are going through various similar circumstances, Lord, live out your truth and your righteousness in our lives. Work your deliverance in us as you did in them, and use us and make us a blessing. We choose to surrender all the anger, all the self, all sin. We surrender it to you. Make us and mold us in your fashion. Use us and preserve us to the very end. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.